There are several instances that come to mind, and I know that there are many more, and you might be able to suggest more, as to what precipitates prayer. What will bring people to prayer when normally they don't, or won't, or can't? In Psalm 27, I find in the fourth verse a statement that the psalmist makes. We, in the past couple of weeks, have been laboring on the idea of one thing, this one thing I do, and so forth. Well, here in the fourth verse is another one of those things. Psalm 27:4, one thing have I desired of the Lord that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. One thing have I desired. That word, normally we somebody mentions the word covet, we think bad. It doesn't necessarily have to mean that. Context determines everything, as always. But I was looking into the scripture for a good comparative. And I find out in Genesis 24, this thing of desire. And I'm laying the groundwork for a little bit larger discussion and a bit of information gathering that I hope will be a help. In Genesis 24, one of the great passages in the providence of God in all of Scripture. This word desire, I find in verse number 47 and verse number 57. Genesis 24. I asked her, there's the word, I asked. And said, whose daughter art thou? And she said, the daughter of Bethuel, Nahor's son, whom Milcah bare unto him. And I put the earring upon her face and the bracelets upon her hands. Then down in verse 57. When they arrive home and the conversation begins, verse 57, they said, we will call the damsel and inquire at her mouth, or to ask her personally. We will call the damsel and inquire at her mouth. If you snap this into the entirety of Genesis 24, you know that this servant was sent on a mission, and there was only one thing he was interested in. Only one thing. He was given very narrow parameters as to the selection of a bride for his son. And when you put in verse 47 and 57 into this, you can well imagine that this servant, already concerned about possibility of failing his mission, was coveting this one thing. In the same way that the psalmist in Psalm 27 verse 4 says, one thing have I desired of the Lord. Just one thing. And when I look back at Psalm 27 and verse 4, there is also a definition of dwelling. One thing have I desired of the Lord that I will seek after that I may dwell. That's defined in the next phrase, all the days of my life. All the days of my life. That's a great desire to have. That would be the rough equivalent of what we call here the want to in a person's life, the want to. And so I want to have you join with me on a couple of things. There are several instances that I can dig out of Scripture that that represent occasions whereby people will typically pray if they precipitate prayer. Think with me these three things. Recently we read in the Scriptures in Isaiah 38, I think it is, about Hezekiah. What was it that Hezekiah went to prayer over? What was it? Hezekiah was told to get his house in order. And what did he do almost immediately? He went to pray. It seems to me that when death is imminent, people are inclined to pray in some form or another. Okay, depending on their background. That's one instance. Then I'm thinking about the circumstance surrounding Hannah. You remember in 1 Samuel, she was concerned because she had lived her life to that point and was barren. And she desperately wanted to have a child. And she went to pray. When people seem to me to get to a point of desperation, they pray. Hezekiah prayed. Hannah prayed unto the Lord. Now, in both instances where Hezekiah is concerned and Hannah, God answered their prayers. Hezekiah was given more life to live. Hannah was given a son, which she promptly dedicated to the Lord. So after the child was weaned, she presented that child to the service of the Lord. And then the third place comes to my mind, is in the Garden of Gethsemane, where Christ prayed hours away from trial and crucifixion, facing imminent death, facing in ways that we can't even fathom, the judgment of God, the weight of God's judgment upon him for the sins of mankind. And what does he do but pray? There again, I don't think it's a stretch to say that in all three cases, people had reached a place of desperation before they were willing to pray. Now, I float this out here because obviously, prayer individually, in the Christian community and in the church corporately, has fallen on hard times. I think, let me give you three more examples of this situation where people were brought to the place of desperation. First one, think now. Put your thinking hats on. When I say to you Obamacare, okay, Obamacare, you and I know, at least I think you should, if you are high information voting folks, you should know that before it ever was enacted, it was a problem. And the first thing that should have tipped anybody off was that when the vote was taken, nobody had read it. Okay. When the vote was taken, no one had read the thing. No one could possibly, because they were presented with about 1500 pages of, legal script, 48 hours before passage. I don't even think Dr. Rem Carter or Ernie Pickering could read those pages and understand them with their mental abilities. And so it passes, and now that it's set to roll in, all of the predictions that were made by journalists and businessmen and the people on the street are finally coming to fruition. It is as bad as exactly build. It is that bad. Now, on the other hand, you have a pot-smoking president who stands in front of the news corps and say, Obamacare just going fine. I don't know what he's sniffing, but it's not the truth. And yet, that has not served to this day to bring the American people, and especially the Christian American community, to a place of desperation where they will pray about that. Now, I've suggested to you before that, in my opinion, just an opinion I offer, I have a right to do that, it's time for imprecatory praying. It's time for the church to take up imprecatory prayers. That's an opinion. But if that wasn't sufficient to bring the American people to a place of desperation, here's what ought to. Those in the conservative Christian community, those in the conservative political community, continue to write people like the Heritage Foundation, all of the conservative authors and newspaper people all keep pounding the drum about the cost of Obamacare. That ought to bring you to a place of desperation when you realize it's not the cost that's the issue. It's the control that's the issue. It's the loss of freedom that's the issue. Makes no difference what it costs if you have no freedom anyway. And until those academic bright lights in the Christian community and the conservative political community get on that, likely what is now the president's public evaluation is going to stand. Unless people realize what they are about to lose. And it's more than about losing your favorite doctor, your favorite health care plan. It's more than losing access to medical help. It's really about losing your freedom. Now that, in my opinion, again, it ought to bring people to a place of prayerful desperation. Let me give you another one. I'm going to bait you a little bit here. I want you to think, first of all, who's saying this and who is listening to it? Who's saying it? Who's listening to it? Okay? And if you happen to know, be quiet. Evangelism is spiritual rape. Evangelism is horrible, horrendous, dehumanizing behavior. Fundamentalism is causing widespread problems in the military. Military members caught witnessing are enemies of the state. Evangelism is a national security threat. Evangelistic behavior amounts to sedition and treason. Now, who said it and who was listening? Nope. Wrong. But you're in the ballpark. Anyone else have a guess? Sounds like him, but it's not him. No. 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 Back off of who said it. Who was listening? Who was getting this? Yeah. Let me fill in a couple of the blanks. And listen, if I were you, no. If I were you, here's what I'd do. If you haven't already done so, maybe you're already linked in. But if I were you, I would, at your earliest opportunity, get online and link on to a man by the name of Todd Starnes, S-T-A-R-N-E-S. Absolutely razor sharp analysis along cultural, political issues. Today I saw this online, and then I came to church here and downloaded, and it says that the Military Religious Freedom Foundation is calling on the Air Force to enforce a regulation they believe calls for the court-martial of any service member caught proselytizing. President Mikey Weinstein and others from his organization met privately with Pentagon officials on April 23rd. He said U.S. troops who proselytize are guilty of sedition and treason and should be punished by the hundreds if necessary to stave off what he called a tidal wave of fundamentalism. Someone needs to be punished for this. And until the military punishes a member of the military for unconstitutional religious proselytizing and oppression, we will never have the ability to stop this horrible, horrendous, dehumanizing behavior. If a member of the military is proselytizing in a manner that violates the law, well then, they can be prosecuted. He said, we would love to see hundreds of prosecutions to stop this outrage of fundamentalist religious persecution. It's causing widespread problems in the military. Now, the organization that I named, the Military Religious Freedom Foundation, you can Google that and roll it up with the Charmin, but basically, the problem that ought to bring freedom-loving American Christians as well as the general populace to their knees is that this organization, and particularly this individual, has the ear of high-level Obama administration officials. And the most recent encounter took place at the Pentagon. And if you will get onto this man's link, he will offer you about 8 or 10 other relevant links, all that set a profile, establish a profile of accelerating military persecution of Christians by policy. And if you check the policy links, you will find almost in every case policy was formed out of direct counsel from Mikey Weinstein and his group. Now, I don't think I have to go into a whole lot of detail to get you to realize where that could eventually lead if it's not stopped by freedom-loving American people. And I say again, for the Christian community, it's time for prayerful imprecation. So, if you want to look for this little article, just look under Pentagon. Religious proselytizing is not permitted. You can get the entire context. My third item is this. And I would think that this would bring God's people to their knees in prayer individually as well as corporately. I think that when people reach the place of desperation, when they look all around them and understand what's happening, that once again you will have occurring in Bible-believing churches at the least, what occurred a generation or two ago in the churches of New York at noontime every business day when the churches were filled with people for prayer every day. And if you look at the context and circumstances surrounding that time, you will realize that America had reached a place of desperation. But as long as we go about our fat-catting ways, and we basically take the ostrich position to issues and circumstances around us, inside and outside the church, then what you will have are more pews than people in prayer meetings. The third one I give, this was an article I clipped from the Sunday paper, church-going numbers decline. Shock. In the article itself, though, one of the few articles that basically traced back to a cause. And again, the basic research group was Pew Forum. That's P-E-W, Pew Forum on Religion and Public Life. Made this little comment. The dropping attendance rates stem from fundamental demographic changes and what Chavez calls declining religious socialization. He says that in their research, the percentage of people who did not attend church as a child has been steadily increasing. More of them grew up in religiously inactive households. Also climbing is the number of Americans who do not identify with any religion, according to the Pew Forum. One-fifth of the U.S. public and a third of adults under 30 are religiously unaffiliated. And of course, with Catholics and Protestants, it's a little bit different number-wise. Overall, 39% of Pennsylvanians said they attended church services at least, give me the number, per week. Once a week. Once a week. Pew said 56% said they pray daily. And other researchers put attendance even lower, just at 20.6% of Americans go to church every week. 20.6. And we wonder about the rapid decline in American morals when you look at the steep secularization of our culture right before our eyes. If that shouldn't bring God's people to their knees in prayer, then I guess what it's going to have to be is when death knocks at the door, all of a sudden we get prayerful. But as long as everything is fine, got something to eat today, something to drink today, I got my house yet, and I can come and go as I see fit, prayer is going to be on the end of a long do list, if it's there at all. Any comments or questions? Let's pray. Lord, would you please bring us as your children in the day in which we live to live on the edge of desperation, not fear and certainly not faithlessly, but confident all the more, Lord, and all the more determined to fight a good fight that we might finish well. And Lord, help us to be finishers. We pray, dear Lord, that we might be challenged in the urgency of the hour and our energy in prayer. And Lord, may it be a daily, continual practice on our part, of which our weekly meeting is but a reflection of what goes on in our lives, in our prayer closets during the week, that we might live in such a way as to glorify you. Help us to walk by faith. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.